John's Gospel, chapter 21, in the very last verse of the chapter, 21:25, and this is what it says. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And then if you'll drop down into chapter 1 of Acts, verse number 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, drop on down into chapter number 2, and in verse 40, chapter 2 and verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify, this is Simon Peter, and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, some of you will remember a number of years ago, and guys, give me just a tiny bit more, just a tiny bit more on the sound. Some of you will remember a few years back, we had a newsman in this country that was a very, very good newscaster. He was a Christian man, and openly so. And his broadcast aired daily, I think was on the ABC network. And he just had a way of doing things that was absolutely unique. And I will try to say his name the way that he said it. He would say, this is Paul Harvey. Some of you will remember him. And deep down midway into his broadcast every day, he would say something like this. He would say, and now a potpourri of the day's news from page 3. And then as he would get to the end of the newscast, he always had a unique story, a slant on something that other networks were not reporting. And being the master storyteller that he was, he would just hold you spellbound as he would tell something and apply it, make it very, very warm and real to you. And when he would finish that, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. Now, in John chapter 21 and verse 25, we have the tag at the end of the four Gospels. And it is in those four Gospels that we have the biographics of Jesus. It's there that we learn about the virgin birth. We learn about his sinless life. We learn about his substitutionary death on the cross, his victorious resurrection. And then into Acts, we learn about the triumphant ascension. And throughout the Gospels, not only the biographics of Jesus personally, but we have the calling of the disciples, the founding of the church, and the spread of the gospel, all of that we're getting from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And somebody said way back when that they believe it to be the greatest story ever told. And I concur. I agree. That's a good way to put it. Now, when we come to Acts, it is there that we get the rest of the story. Now, when we look at these 28 chapters in the book of Acts, we're going to find basically two things. We're going to find how these early Christians functioned in their Christian life. And we're also going to learn some things about the ministry of the local churches. Two churches were prominent, namely Jerusalem and Antioch, but there were others as well in the process, and we see all of that unfolding. Now, if we review that, and if we figure out what happens after the ascension of Jesus. I'm talking about not just Jesus' story and his biographics, but the rest of the story. What happens once he has transferred the responsibility to those folks and to us? If we watch here in these 28 chapters of Acts, it'll help us with our Christian life, and it will help us in how we manage and do church. So, what is the rest of the story? Well, number one, it is a story of the gospel. These folks in the book of Acts, they understood what the gospel was. Once in a while, I'll pick up a gospel track and find out it's got no gospel in it. And that's always a little disappointing. Now, the fact is, perhaps the most succinct statement of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where it says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's it. The gospel is Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he arose again. And whenever we realize he did that to meet the demand of the Father, to pay the debt for our sin and to purchase salvation for us, I mean, that is the sum, the substance of what the gospel is. And these folks in the book of Acts, I'm telling you, they were gospel heirs. They were ambassadors of faith. They simply went about their business of telling the story of the gospel over and over again. And consequently, people were getting saved all of the time. So the rest of the story, it is a story of the gospel, but it's also a story of groups, clusters of people called churches. And, you know, sometimes I think folks take the attitude, well, church is one of those things, I'll do it if there's nothing else to do. And they don't realize that God invented the church. God gave us the church. And he did it for his glory and for our good. Now, I've been dealing with church for a lot of years. And frankly, I can't get enough of it. Now, maybe I just need more than anybody else. I don't know. But the more of it I get, the more of it that I want. And it does me good. And I mean, whether I'm on the platform, whether I've got the microphone or not, I just love being in church. And so the deal is that the rest of the story, not just Jerusalem and Antioch, but a lot of towns and villages all over that part of the world were seeing people saved, and they were planting local churches. Gatherings, clusters of people that banded together and said, we're going to do the work of the gospel. We're going to get the message out. We're going to win our town to Christ and do what we can to make the impact the Savior would have us to do. So the rest of the story, it is a story of the gospel. It is a story of groups, and it's a story of growth. Chapter 2 and verse 41 says, they added to the church daily, not just every 3 months, but daily. And I love it. Hey, listen, whenever we start having people saved all the time, have people saved daily, I'm telling you, it gets exciting when that happens. Chapter 5 and verse 14 says, multitudes of men and women believed. Multitudes, great crowds of people were responding all at the same time. 5:42 again uses that word daily. When it says daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Do you understand why they had folks being saved every day? They were out up and down the streets, knocking on the doors, talking to people, gossiping the gospel all over the place. Daily, the Bible says, in the temple, that's a public place, and in every house, that's a private place. Chapter 9 and verse 31 says, the churches then were multiplied. You know, I like it when we add stuff, but I like it even better if it's good stuff when we get to multiplying it. Right. Multiplying, I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, we run into things where people would say, well, you know, you all are all about just getting as many people as you can, and they're right about that. And they'll say, oh, you're just into numbers. Well, very frankly, so are they. If you don't think they are, just tinker with their salary, you know. Just tell them, hey, we're going to give you a 25% cut in your pay. And I'm telling you, you had never heard such a howl as some of those people who don't believe in numbers will set up. Now, when it comes to their money, oh, I'm telling you, they're into numbers. But it's like, well, people don't matter. Well, let me tell you something. Every little boy and girl matters. Every grandma and grandpa matter. Every young married woman, every young married man, they count, they matter. Every businessman, they matter. Every one of them is one. You know, I remember when I was here, every once in a while we'd have people come in and they'd be looking at the building and looking at all of our folks and around, and maybe sometimes a pastor even, he would come up to me and he would say, you know, how did you get all this? And I would tell them. In fact, I remember getting a couple of guys by the shoulder like so, and I would say, brother, one at a time, one at a time. That's how it happened, one at a time. And why is that? Because everyone's important. Every single one matters. And yes, it is a story of growth. 12:24 in Acts says that the word of God grew and multiplied. I think that probably means they were having more preaching, Dr. Belcher. I think that probably just means, you know, I look at chapter 16 of Acts, see Paul and Silas in jail, and it was midnight, and they weren't demanding counselors. They were preaching and singing and having a big time, even with their bleeding backs from having been whipped. And so, I mean, growth is the exciting story of the book of Acts. No stagnation, no stalemate. I mean, they're just excited about what they're into. So the rest of the story, it's a story of the gospel, a story of groups, it's a story of growth, and it's a story of grace. Chapter 4 and verse 33 says, great grace was upon them all. You know, every one of us got in to the family of God because of the grace of God. God, just by his goodness, his mercy, his everlasting patience with us, I mean, he bestowed grace upon us, something we did not deserve. He provided for us. And listen, once we get saved, he's not done gracing us. He just keeps on pouring on the good stuff, especially if we'll keep our hands turned up to be filled. He continues to give grace to us, amazingly so. And he's so good at it and loves to do it. He's not stingy. I promise you, he's not. Great grace. It is a story of grace. And it's a story of gladness. This rest of the story in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, verse 41 says they gladly received his word. Chapter 2 and verse 46 said they did eat their meat with gladness. And chapter 3 and verse 8, where that lame man got healed, where Peter said, silver and gold have I none. That old boy, after he got healed, he was leaping around praising God. And I'm telling you, you're talking about a case of gladness, a case of happiness, looking good on that old boy. I'm telling you, he was stirred up with happy. And whenever you and I get a grasp on what we need to have a grasp on, I'm talking about the grace of God, the groups, the growth, and the gospel. All of that, I mean, gladness is going to take hold with us. Now, every once in a while, even in Westminster, we have a grump saved. Somebody who's just a grump. They have lived their whole life being a grouch, and they get saved. Now, you say, what goes on? Well, we start preaching to them. We start teaching them the Word of God. And I tell you what happens. Sanctification kicks in after salvation, and a transforming takes place. And I'm telling you, I've watched it. I've seen it. I have seen it happen where somebody, I mean, you know about being born in the negative case, in the kickative mood. There are folks like that. And sometimes they walk in the doors, they get the gospel, they get saved, and that teaching and preaching takes hold and sanctification begins to work, and you can begin to see the change just a little at a time. And every once in a while, just a little something in the corners of the mouth indicate gladness. And the next thing you know, the guy is getting stirred up. He takes the soul winning class, and the next thing you know, he's out gladly telling somebody else about what's going on. I'm telling you, folks, whenever you and I get into this like we've ought to get into it, happiness, gladness is going to look good on us. Amen. So yes, the rest of the story is a story of gladness, and it's a story of gratitude. Gratitude. Chapter 2 and verse 47 says they were praising God. And you say, what's that about? They're just grateful to God. And I'll say again what I hope I've already communicated to you today and many times since. Thank you all. Thank you all for being who you are and what you do here, and for letting Dr. Belcher and me be a part of this for so many years. Thank you all. It means a lot. A story of gratitude. I was mentioning to him at lunch today, the years that I was here, I would tell you, I was living the dream. It was the culmination of dreams of a lifetime. And then in 1995, the Lord made arrangements for us to do something else. And another dream came into being that I had never dreamed about. And once again now, I am living the dream. And I'm telling you, when I pull on the parking lot, and Betty will tell you, when I pull on the parking lot at the Sword of the Lord headquarters, and we've got three pretty large buildings there and a pretty good sized parking lot. When I pull on that parking lot, sometimes in the wee hours before daylight and sometimes in the darkness of the late of the day, or even if she still comes and goes to lunch with me every day, and when we pull back on the lot, if I don't do it, she will do it. And we just say often and often with emotion in our voice, thank you, Lord, thank you for what you've given to us, what you've laid our hands on and allowed us to have. And I'm telling you, the moment that you or I lose our sense of gratitude to God, we are in trouble. Gratitude. I mean, it's the runway that'll get us airborne like we need to be airborne. A story of gratitude. And the rest of the story is also a story of going. Chapter 5, verse 42 again. Daily in the temple and in every house. Chapter 8 and verse 4. They were scattered abroad. And scattered abroad, they went everywhere. Oh, let's see. What were they doing? I tell you what. Now, when it says they were scattered abroad, you know what's going on? Some of these Jews got saved, and the next day they were told they got to move out of their house. They lost their lease. Or they went to work, and they said, oh, by the way, your job has been eliminated. I mean, it was happening wholesale. And so what happened? Well, the guy goes back home, and he says, hey, I lost my job. We've lost our lease. So the lady in the family, she's going up to her folks on the Golan Heights. The dad says, and look, I'm going to go out to my folks on the Caesarea by the sea, and we'll send the kids down to Cousin Joe's who's living in the Negev in the desert, and we'll just have to scatter out and do that. Now, I'm telling you, all of that going on, and I know what's going to go. They're going to call a psychiatrist. They're going to call a psychologist. They're going to have to have counseling on end for all of this that's happening. Ooh, where did I get all that nonsense? Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. You couldn't shut them up. They were so stirred up about what they were into. I mean, throw me out, kick me out, do whatever they said, but we're going to keep talking about Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we get a... Now, I know there's nobody here like what I'm about to describe, but the fact of the matter is a lot of Christians get sidetracked, not because of an ill wind blowing, but because somebody blew their haltitosis on them. And as a result of that, it's like, oh, somebody breathed a bad breath on me. And so they quit Sunday school, or they quit soul winning, or they quit tithing, or whatever. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we got the prototype right here. This is a story of going. These folks went, and not only that, but they sent others in the process. Now, not only all of that, but it's a story of giving as well. Read chapter 2, read chapter 3, read chapter 4. And yes, it is a story where these folks, they were giving to others, they were giving to the church, they were generous people. And by the way, it's a story of godliness as well. What a sharp contrast. Some of these folks had been living just strange ways. And, you know, we got a lot of strange folks in America. So, in fact, we got a lot of weird folks. And you say, well, what do they need? They need point number one, the gospel. And if we give them the gospel, it starts the process of getting them past their weirdness and past their strangeness to something that we call normal. I think about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus he was, a thug, like a marshal for the Sanhedrin that was tantamount to the Supreme Court. And, you know, here he is. I mean, he's guilty of murder. And what does he do? He starts up to Damascus with John Doe warrants in his hand, going up there to just see if he can find something wrong. And he has that encounter with the Lord. And wow, look what he became. Sharp contrast. It is a story of godliness that we see in Acts. And not only that, but it's a story of grit. Grit. A lot of these precious Christians, they got arrested, they got whipped, they got jailed, they were hauled into court, they were threatened, but they were unrelenting. You throw them in the lion's den of opposition, into the fire furnace of criticism, and into the dungeon of hate and hostility, and you just can't shut them up. And it's also a story of, I hate to tell you this, but it's also a story of gripes. There were people reacting to them and grumbling and grousing and just griping at them. They had their critics, cranks, culprits. Sometimes we have folks, you know, that get fussy with us. How are we to handle that? How are we to respond to that? Listen, the Pharisees were against them. The Sadducees were against them. Public officials and the Sanhedrin. But you couldn't get them to quit. And I guess the question I ask me is, what does it take to stop me? You know, what are they going to throw at me that will cause me to say, well, no more, I've had enough. No, I'm telling you, you do anything much for the Lord and you're going to find there are gripers who live right in your neighborhood. They're on your street and they'll sound off. So yes, it's a story of gripes and it's also a story of grief. Chapter 4, some folks were grieved that they taught the people. Chapter 5, some of them got thrown into prison at the hands of the Sadducees. That whole chapter 5 talks about that Ananias and Sapphira debacle. Chapter 6, they stirred up the people and set up false witnesses against them. Chapter 14, there was an uprising against them. So yeah, there are all kinds of grievous things that are being unloaded against these precious people. But one more thing, point number 13. And it would have scared you if I'd have told you I had 13 points, wouldn't it? Point number 13, the rest of the story is also a story of glory. Glory. Now, I understand and you understand. The glory belongs to the Lord, and we don't for one moment try to usurp that. We give Him the glory for every little thing, every big thing, and everything in between. But let me tell you something about how the Lord is. I already told you He's generous. And He not only receives glory when we hand it, but He knows how to share Himself with us. He knows how, I like to put it this way, He knows how to put gravy on my biscuits. He knows how to put honey on your table. And He will do things for you along the way. You hang tough. You don't let some jerk throw you off course. You stay with it. You got God on your side if you'll follow what He tells you. And it puts you in grand shape for the blessing. Now, the rest of the story, it is a story of the gospel and groups and growth and grace and gladness and gratitude and going and giving and godliness and grit and gripes and grief and glory. It is a story like that. That's the rest of the story. Now, the postscript is this. Acts is the prototype. It shows us how Christians function under pressure. And it's also a story of these local churches doing what local churches are supposed to do. Now, folks, you and I do not live in Detroit. We do not live in Chicago. We do not live in Los Angeles. We do not live in San Francisco. And we're probably glad we don't. There's not a lot we can do about Detroit and Chicago and LA and San Francisco, except maybe help send somebody there who feels called of God to go there. But otherwise, we probably can't do a lot about what's going on in those great cities. But I tell you what we can do. We can do something about Carroll County. We can do something about Westminster. We can do something about the state of Maryland and even stretching across the borders. I'm not talking about what we do in terms of sending other people. I'm talking about what we do from those of us who go out from here and go knock doors and run bus routes and whatever. We can have an impact on our town, our county, and the surrounding area. And just like the book of Acts is the rest of the story beyond the time when Jesus ascended, you and I are still in that era, and we are helping to write the rest of the story. And I'm telling you, there is no reason why we can't just make it a beautiful story that a lot of folks would like to read. Amen? Amen. Stand up with me and we'll pray. Stand up with me, please. If I'm talking to somebody in this service or somebody who's watching online who's not saved, you know, let me tell you, that scripture that I quoted a little while ago, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He did that so that every one of us would have an opportunity to go to heaven when we die. And if you don't have that settled, if you'll bow your head and just say, "Dear God, I believe Jesus died for me and arose from the grave to make it possible for me to be saved. And right now, I know I need to be forgiven of my sin. I want to go to heaven, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to risk it all on you." And dear friend, whether you're here in this room or whether you're watching us from afar, you can have the salvation of the Lord just like the rest of us here. And if you don't have it settled, if you're here in this room, I'm going to ask you to leave in a moment, walk down the front. A couple of the pastors are here at the front to help you. And maybe some of you have been here for a little while. You like the church. You want to be in. Maybe this is the time you ought to join. And there may be other reasons. You've been saved but not baptized. Come and tell the guys you want to get that lined up. And listen, here we are at a time of celebration in America. And America's in trouble. And we need to be very, very much on duty and doing what Christians need to do to help save our country. And I'm telling you, we need to pray for the power of God to rest upon us so that we'll be able to get that done. So if God's touched your heart, you find your way to the altar and do whatever business you need to do. Lord, help us now, I pray. May the Spirit of God move and work in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen.